Okay, thank you very much. Mr. Wes Tuttle, thank you. Okay, let's assemble ourselves. Get ready for a morning of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to prepare ourselves for a morning of worship of God in so many different areas. Let's pray. How we need Thee, Heavenly Father, every hour of every day. Let us not become so complacent that we cause You to lead us to bitter waters, that we might learn of our dependency on You. Let us know of our dependency on You every day, all day, and rejoice in our relationship with You. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Brian, what are we going to sing?
Song number 63.
63.
Hymn number 63, and the book is called I Stand Amazed.
I Stand Amazed.
So you might as well stand.
First verse, Jesus the Nazarene. I don't know how many of you are aware of the fact, but in several of the Middle East countries, on houses or neighborhoods that are Christian, the Muslims put an N for the Nazarene. And this is done throughout several countries in the Middle East. Anyway, just a little tidbit of history. Now, let's go into some prayer. I don't know how many of you can get your wives to this point, but Phil McMillan, his wife reached the point, I'm just going to Cancun. And so she got up and she just left and went to Cancun. So we need to be in prayer for Pat and Leah and Larry and who all there. Well, okay. And for their safe return. And be in prayer for Phil and for Brian. My goodness.
Your breath got cut.
Throw some food down there. Eat it in the ground side. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Thomas, how the world are you doing? Good. So what's going on? The school?
Yeah.
Good. I like that. All right.
Because I was sick last week with a pretty bad cough and upper respiratory stuff, and Rick got it. He never got it.
Good.
So that tells me his immune system is doing
He didn't want
fighting.
It.
Yeah. That was really good.
Good. Very good.
Most and everybody at school is sick, he said.
Very good. Well, the Lord didn't want you to get it. That's good.
I know.
All right. Let's see. Any other prayers that we need to be aware of in regard to the assembly? Yes.
Well, I got some from the Cigar Church.
Yeah.
These are prayer requests for some of them.
Good.
There is a young girl, 8 years old, Jennifer.
Now she goes to the Cigar Church?
Yeah. She is in Clinton, so, I mean, one of the gentlemen there...
That was one of my horrible attempts at humor. My wife just sits there and goes, no, don't do that.
One of the gentlemen there named John, it is amazing to me because he adopts these children. Just to give you an example, one of the young girls that he adopted, real little, had no arms. This man, his wife, adopted children that nobody else wants. And he does it. It just blows me away. But anyway... His friend of theirs, their daughter, 8 years old, is dying. The doctor says, I didn't get the disease. Whoever told me, somebody. But they would like prayer request for the family.
The family?
The situation.
Yes.
That God will glorify himself.
Do we have a name, her name, or their name?
Her name is
Jennifer.
Jennifer. The girl's name is Jennifer.
So let's pray for Jennifer's family and Jennifer. God's will be done and strengthen and encourage.
I have another one. Another acquaintance, her name is Bonnie Barnes, and she's in the fourth stage of cancer. And then one of the new guys came up, Coach Nick.
Now, do we know if Bonnie Barnes is a believer?
All of these, I believe, are believers, but as it is so common in the United States now, I don't know how much they understand.
Yeah, well, that's good. Yeah.
So, Coach Nick from Kimball High School, the basketball coach, showed up yesterday. And,
first time?
And then talking to him, what he's going through, you can imagine high school at Kimball High. But he is a believer, and he asked for prayers just for the situation and the, I guess, the process or the atmosphere at Kimball High to try to affect change.
Good. So, very good.
But those are requests from the Cigar Church.
People, I don't know what your opinion is with Cigar Church. And really, I don't care, and you shouldn't either. These are believers meeting. Some of them will probably never go to a church. Be in prayer. To the point now that they've gone to Trey for us to be in prayer. That's powerful. We've got our foot in the door now. Got our foot in the door with Trey, now with the prayer. Be a part of that. Be in prayer that more men will come that would not go to a church, but will go and sit down and smoke a cigar with other Christians. So, and let's definitely be in prayer for, is it Jennifer and her family, Bonnie, her family, and these requests that he's given us. So please be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Lori's fighting that same respiratory, upper respiratory stuff. She's surviving. I mean, she's making it, but she's kind of rough. So,
wow.
Prayers for her.
Let's be in prayer for Lori.
Healing.
My goodness. Absolutely. And for you and the children. Good grief. Yeah. And please be in prayer for my wife Judith and her family. They're in need of your prayers and daily. And so please be in prayer for them. And any other prayer requests? Yeah.
Another thankful thing. My dad's surgery went wonderful.
Good.
And he's healing well. The doctor said they pretty sure they got it all.
Good.
And they want to see him back in a couple of weeks. But they did have to do a skin graft, you know. And so now he has a spot here that's healing and then the skin graft on the top of his head. So, but he thanks everyone here for their prayers.
Absolutely.
It went well.
Keep us posted after he goes in for the follow-up and just if they got it all, please let us know. Yep. How are the young people doing?
Doing well. They're in the middle of it at school.
Yeah.
So just keep praying for them. They're in the battle all the time.
They are.
As we are, but.
Yeah. How is the Wednesday and Thursday night classes?
Good. We have a core group of kids that show up every week, and then some that come and go based on activities and other things. But we've got a good core group of kids that are showing up both Wednesday and Thursday nights, and moving through. Got a bunch of stuff from Dan and Pat that we're going to start utilizing for those groups.
Good.
Of the teaching.
Good.
So, good stuff.
Okay. Any other prayer? People, Jennifer, Bonnie, these things that happen in people's lives, why does God bring us to these bitter places? Why does God do that? When we get there, sometimes we complain to people, but really we're mad at God because we know God's in control, but we don't want to be so bold as to show our anger at Him, so we transfer it to people. Don't do that. Talk with God. Communicate with Him. Understand why God brings us to bitterness in life, to the bitter places in life. Now, this thing is, good grief, 24 pages. But I want you to look in your Bibles at Psalm 107. I want to show you something we saw in the early class today. Look at Psalm 107. Because you ask yourself, why this little girl, 8 years old? Why the other little girl, no arms? Why does God bring us to these places in life? And then there are other people that go through various illnesses and cancers, divorces, financial collapse, all these things. Why do these things happen? Now, all I'm going to do is play the main verses here. But look, if you will, at verse 6 of Psalm 107. Then they cried out, verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then, not before, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what is His response? He delivered them out of this distresses. Look at verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord. People, don't get so complacent in your life that He has to yank the chain. Has to bring you to a bitter place. Know that you need Him every hour, every day. You can't even walk without Him taking you by the hand. Look at verse 12. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. He, God, humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His love and for the wonders to His sons of men. Look down at verse 18. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord. Not before. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He responded. He delivered them out of their distresses. He saved them. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for His love. People, give thanks to Him every day. Let Him know every day. You don't need to be brought to the bitterness of life. You know every day is His deliverance. Don't make Him do that. Because He's a jealous God. He wants you. He wants you to communicate. Why do we pray all the time? Communicate with me. Don't stop communicating with me. I don't know if you've ever had a parent, a wife, or a husband, but just stop communicating. That's one of the worst things that can happen. Talk to me. Shout at me. Bawl me out. Do something. But don't just clamp up. And that's God. He wants you to communicate with him all the time. And in that communication, learn to thank him through the day, for every day, so that he doesn't have to bring in this chain. Then look at verse 27. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to him. At their wits' end. I love that. Well, everything else has failed. Let's try God. Nothing else is working. Let's give God a shot. That's fine with him. Believe it or not, that's fine with him. Come to me. Come to me. Then, verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storms to be still. Look at verse 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonders to the sons of men. So I just wanted to just take a moment of your time. Why does God bring bitterness into people's lives? Keeps us close to him. Keeps us close to him. He's a very jealous God. He wants you to want him totally. Not anything related to this earth. We saw last Sunday morning in the first class, Colossians chapter 3. Keep your eyes fixed on things above, not on things on this earth. Things on this earth will drift by the wayside. Keep your eyes set on the things that are eternal. Keep your eyes on him. Don't get so distraught in the things of this earth. Always keep your eyes on him. That way he won't have to bring you to the bitterness of life, to the bitter waters. So I just wanted a little pre-sermon there. Okay. Any other prayer requests that we might have? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, but not only that, knows how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. We need thee, Heavenly Father. We know it as an assembly. We need you financially. We need your encouragement. We need your support. We need you in every way. Let us never forget that. And now, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir. Okay, anyone not have giving thanks to God? Anyone not have their copy? Okay, we're all set to go. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, like 1 Thessalonians, is packed with rapture understanding and rapture teaching. Now, he's going to start out, as we're going to see in a few moments, with Thanksgiving. November's getting close. But people, what do you give thanks for day in and day out? What do you give thanks for? Think about it. I like to tell people, if you really want to know what's important in your life, look at your checkbook at the end of the year. Look at all the stuff. See where the money went. Look at your credit card statement. See where the money went. Well, people, if you want to know what's important to you. Look at what you give thanks to him for and what you don't give thanks to him. Do you give thanks to him for your husband? Do you give thanks to him for your wife? Do you give thanks to him for your children, for your church, for the blessings that he brings, your family? What do you give thanks for? And then even in regard to that, what do you give thanks for? In regard to your children, that they're making money or that they walk with the Lord? What's your priority in life? You learn a lot about yourself if you check your own prayer, your thanksgiving. Not even just your prayer, just your thanksgiving. You'll learn a lot. And that's what we're going to learn this morning, a lot about the Apostle Paul and what he gave thanks for. So let's prepare ourselves for our study in the Word of God with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit. Who is the teacher? Not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your book. We need it every hour. We need to study it every day, read it every day, be comforted, guided, and ensured by it every day. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, before we move into the second letter to the Thessalonians, let us get some idea of what's going on as Paul writes this letter. So we have three things here. One, the bearer of the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, brought Paul a report of some of the things going on among these believers in Thessalonica. So Paul now writes against false teachers. False teachers have been brought on the scene throughout the entire church age by Satan. And with Paul, they followed him around. But people, they've always been on the scene. They're on the scene today. They're some of the big guns, false teachers. Secondly, these believers were also suffering a great deal because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And Satan attacked Thessalonica in personal suffering, as well as teachers teaching false doctrines. And then, of course, there were the Judaizers who were always following Paul to counter his teaching on the law and grace. Third, the problem. The false teachers had a letter saying that Paul said the church would go through the tribulation. This was a forged letter, of course, but it caused some of the believers in Thessalonica to believe they had missed the rapture and were left behind in the tribulation. Looking ahead at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message as a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So this is what he's dealing with. Now, four, in spite of all of this, or along with all this, Romans were putting pressure on them, endangering their lives. So many thought that this was the tribulation and that they had indeed missed the rapture. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Titus, three members of the team, of the same team, but with different spiritual gifts. Now people, as I told you, we're not looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians to study these books. We're not going to spend hours on verse by verse. My main momentum is the rapture. We'll pick up things that are important along the way, but our main momentum. So here I just want to let you know, Paul, gift of apostleship. None of these exist today. Secondly, Silas, gift of prophecy, Acts 15:32. Silas, like Paul, was both Jewish and Roman. And Timothy, gift of pastor teacher. To the church, and this is a dative of advantage, to or for the advantage of the church, that's the group of believers. The Greek word church is ekklesia. It means called out ones. It was a secular term. Paul picked it up and gave it a spiritual use. Called out people. Used by Paul to describe the meeting of those called out by God, believers in Jesus Christ. The church is technically not a building. It's people. People make up the church. You are the church. All right, verse 1. Of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First note that Paul says, our Father. This simply expresses two things for us. First, personal relationship with each, with the first member of the Godhead by each one of us. We have a personal relationship. He is our Father. Secondly, family relationship of all of us. God the Father is the author of, and Jesus Christ is the one who executes the plan. Not named is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who places everyone who believes in Christ in union with Christ. So our Father gives us a relationship with Him and relationship with one another. And people, that is so important, to know your relationship with one another. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, Judith and I saw a phenomenal movie. I highly recommend this movie. It's called Everest. If you have not seen it, I beckon you to see it. There is no sex, there is no violence, there are no car chases, and no one gets gunned down. I'm sorry. But it is a fabulous movie based on a true story of a man from here in Dallas. But what I want you to do, if you do manage to see it, I would like you to know two things. First, you're seeing the way we ought to be with one another in everyday life. The way these men that are climbing the mountain almost completely gave their lives for each other. They were totally dependent and helpful to one another. That's the way we ought to be with one another, the way those men were. And secondly, what are the priorities of your life? These men gave up home, life, parts of their body, on and on and on, to climb a mountain. What's your priority in life? Is it the things above or the things on earth? What's really important? But I highly recommend you see this movie and just get ready for a tense movie. But it is unbelievable. Okay, now, Dr. Walford points out that no other religion says this. People are never said to be in Buddha, or in Confucius, in Allah, in Muhammad. Yet, we are said to be in vital union with Christ. That's amazing, people. Christianity is so unbelievably unique. It's not another religion. It's not a religion. It's unique. It's a relationship with God. And here's something else you need to bear in mind. You are always in the same relation in Christ, regardless of the circumstances or sins that you commit. Our position in Christ never changes throughout our lives or throughout all eternity. That's something to give thanks for. Grace to you, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. Now, here's another place. We could spend a couple of weeks just on this, grace and peace. Not going to, but I just want you to understand we're in a flow for the rapture here. But I will comment on these things to give you a feel of what's going on. So grace always precedes peace. Grace and peace are two vital dynamics that we all need. Grace reminds them of how they enter the plan of God, the universal church. And peace is the peace provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. There is the peace of God that's provided by Christ on the cross. There is peace with God, is the experiential peace we enjoy when in the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith, keeping your mind stayed on Him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Not on the things of the world. Stayed on Him. Stayed on Him. People, this means straight concentration. The best example I can give you is by a loudmouth, big-footed fisherman. Peter got out of a boat walking on water in a storm, and he walked on the water as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. But the moment he started looking at those waves and thinking, you know what, I shouldn't be doing this, he went down. But as long as he kept his eyes fixed on him, he had that peace, and he was able to just to walk right there on water. People, it is so important to keep our mind fixed on him, our eyes fixed on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Okay. Grace and peace are both from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also teaches us about our Heavenly Father. He knows what we're in need of. We are in need of grace and peace. This construction reveals the equality of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 3 and 4 describe this great assembly of believers. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. What do you give thanks for daily? Just let that roll in your head a little bit. What do you give thanks for? He says always. That means daily. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Now, ought always is a present active indicative noting continuality. Always of the verb to owe, to be indebted. We are bound, obligated. This is one of those obligations that are placed on us by the very nature of the thing. We are obligated to tell others just how wonderful it is to believe in Jesus Christ, just by the nature of how wonderful it is to believe in Him, to walk in the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, just because of how wonderful it is, how free it is. Now, what exactly are they obligated to do? To give thanks to God. What do you give thanks to God for? Do you give thanks to God for the spiritual condition of other believers? Do you? Do you give thanks for the spiritual maturity of another believer? The spiritual blessings of a believer? God is dealing in the lives of believers. The present tense goes with the present tense of being obligated, indicating daily activity, daily giving thanks. And note to whom the thanks are given. To God, the Father. Here Paul is so moved by these believers that he is just obligated to give thanks to God for them. Just as I am daily obligated to give thanks for each one of you here at Spring Valley Bible Church. I thank God that you're interested in the truth of Scripture, that you come. I don't care that there's not 5,000 here. I'm thankful that you want to know what does the Word of God say. And I'm not just saying it. At my desk, this is what I do. I thank God for you, and then I pray that the Spirit knows what you might need. And I won't know why I will put something in. He does. And that's all I need to know. Okay. As is only fitting. Now, I love this. The Greek word is the root for the English word axiom. Worthy. Something accepted as true. The Greek word introduces the ideal of weighing something as to its value. This introduces something that is of value, indicating inherent value. Inherent means in and of itself. You can tell when a person or society is losing its moral structure, when things that are inherently true are no longer considered as inherently true. It's inherently true that marriage is between a man and a woman. Our society no longer recognizes that as inherently true. We have a Supreme Court, and we have judges, we have police, we have people in our society, teachers, preachers. No, that isn't inherently true. It's inherently true that a man is designed for a man, and a woman is designed for a woman. That's inherently true. That's a lie. But that's what perversion does. That's what gross immorality does, as Jude says. So this is where we are in our society. These things are not inherently true. Now, in context, there are things that are inherent value, and now Paul lists some of these Christian values. As is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Okay. First note the two fundamentals referred to, faith and spiritual love. People, there are several words that every pastor, evangelist, people make and use. Grace, peace, faith, and love. But they seldom mean the same thing that God does in His Word. So every time you hear someone use these words, don't just say, okay, they're right. Don't do that. Listen to how they're defining faith, how they're defining grace, how they're defining love. Does not mean they're teaching the truth. We have to know what the Word of God says to know the truth. Now, before we get any further, we're getting ready to go into an extremely important study about faith. Unfortunately, every commentary, and these are by educated, mostly good men that I have in my library, talked about how faith is enlarged. Faith grows. Got to have more faith. You get more faith as you live a Christian life. More faith as you do this. People, I'm here to tell you this right now. You do not need more faith, as in volume. Greater amount of faith. Do not need it. Do not need it. Let's find out what's going on. So here we have two things. Faith is greatly enlarged. Love grows even greater. So let's see what we've got. As is only fitting, because introduces the cause of their being obligated to give thanks to God, and the reason it is inherently right. Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you for one another grows even greater. Now, for the sake of time, let's examine the entire verse as a whole rather than one phrase at a time. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Theological question. Can faith be enlarged? Secondly, does faith need to be enlarged? Does it take more faith at one point for God to work in our lives than at another? That's the question. And that's the way most people take this verse. You get more faith. Is that what's going on? Will faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, save us from being an unrighteous sinner into His righteousness and save forever? But now it takes a larger or more faith for God to do less in our lives as Christians. Do you believe that? We have two different words used here. One, greatly enlarged. The other, grows even greater. Two entirely different words. First, can faith be measured? If you answer yes, then we have made faith a work, and God is not going to act in our lives until we do more faith. And this is biblically untrue. More faith is never the answer. But that's what a lot of people believe. Will God save eternally on the basis of faith the size of a grain of mustard seed? Will God not act in our lives on the basis of that same size of faith? Do we now all of a sudden have to have more faith? Confusion on this understanding of faith comes from the number of descriptions placed on faith in Scripture. There are some 20 descriptions given in the New Testament concerning or describing faith. I've listed them. Little faith, great faith, no faith, full of faith, measure of faith, lacking faith, sincere faith, upset the faith, no faith again, increased faith, weak faith, faith grows, encourage faith, shipwreck faith, good faith, increased faith again, faith, a failed faith, strong in faith, faith greatly enlarged, one faith, fall away from faith, rich in faith. Now, we can take every one of these and study them. Spend quite a length of time. In fact, we have. It's in our repertoire on the internet. You want to study every one of them. But let's just take the one that we have before us and use it as our example. Now, by some of these, it looks like faith grows. Looks like faith is like a muscle, and that's the example that a lot of preachers will use. It's like a muscle. Magnitude, you put more muscle on it, more muscle, muscle, muscle. Arr, become a muscle man of faith. And that's what they come out with. But is that really what's going on in these verses? What is God looking for? For our works? For our doing? For our being pure? Our obedience? For more faith? Absolutely not. That is not what God is looking for. And people, when you say you need more faith, you made faith a work. There's no difference in saying you need more, you made it a work. Anytime anybody tells you, say, you need more of this, it's a work. Yes?
Why did you put all these terms in there then?
That's what we're going to look at.
Okay.
That's what we're going to look at. Good question. Okay. What God is looking for, people, is just faith. That's what he's looking for. Our just trusting him to do for us and in us. Does God demand more faith in the Christian life than he did to save us eternally? Absolutely not. Use that as your standard. We come to the principle of Scripture that we have seen over and over in this assembly. The Bible is purposefully written where you can see it the way you desire. If you want to see that you're saved by works, it's there. Do and do, do and do. If you want to see that you're saved by grace through faith, it's there. It's whatever you want to see. And some people look at it, and to their own demise, it's works. That's what they see. You have to do and do for God. Others say, no, I can do nothing for him. He has to do everything for me. That's grace. Okay, so we come to the principle of Scripture that we've seen over and over in this assembly, the Bible purposefully written, where you can see it either way you desire. You can see that God is asking for works, more faith, or you can see that all God is simply asking for is the presence of faith. Now, how much faith did God need from you to perform the great miracle of your eternal salvation? Now, before you call me up and tell me how many times I've repeated in this message, please don't call. I know it. I know it. James has already made that clear. I know it. I did it on purpose. If I can say it the same thing in different ways, it might connect with each one of you in some way. That's why I'm doing this. To me, this is so important. I find nothing else more important in the Christian life than faith. Faith to be filled with the Spirit. Faith to please God. I find nothing more important. And it's so important that you understand this aspect of faith that comes out in this passage. Does God want more faith? I hurt. I have cancer. Somebody I love has cancer. The divorce is going on. Illness is going on. Death is going on. Financial collapse. I need lots of faith. No, don't. You don't need lots of faith. to get Almighty God to work in your life. All you need is a grain of mustard seed. And let me tell you something. Thank God for that, because that may be all that you can conjure up. That may be all you can give him. I hurt so much, Father. I'm in such turmoil. All I got is a grain of mustard seed. That's all I got. And he says, that's all I want. That's all I want. So let's take our journey in this. How much faith did God need from you to perform the great miracle of your eternal salvation? Did he need a great deal of faith? Absolutely not. All God was looking for was faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now let me tell you about a mustard seed. At camp, a few months ago, I gave every one of the kids in a little sack about 8 little grains of mustard seed. And I had them take it out and hold it in their hand, put it in their palm and look at it. That's pretty small. That's the smallest seed that they knew at their time. They didn't know about atoms. They didn't know about things really invisibly small. But they looked at that. That was small. And then what I did, I held up a watermelon at the front. And I said, okay, which do you want? A grain of mustard seed or a watermelon size of faith, Father? Which is it you want? This is what he wants. The smallest measurement that they knew. That's all he was saying here. The smallest measurement of faith is the grain of mustard seed. Does he need more now that you're saved? That you're one of his? That you're in the family? That you'll be with him for eternally? Absolutely not. The issue stated plainly, it's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. Not the size. Not the increase of faith, but just the exercise of faith. That's all that he's looking for. Smallest possible portion of faith can achieve what any measure of faith can achieve. That is, our faith allows God to act in our lives. God is not looking for more faith. He is looking for faith. We will not go through all 20 of these phrases right now. If you wish to, I've done it. We've looked at every one of those, and I've explained every one of them in the Internet. But right now, we're going to just point, let's take a look at Jesus Christ in his reply to the disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Be on your guard. This is Christ talking to the disciples. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day. People, I want you to think about that. Think about that. That's at 8 o'clock. That's at 10 o'clock. That's at 12. That's at 2. That's at 4. That's all day. I mean, you hardly get over the last time he lied to you or tricked you. And here he comes and does it again. You know, I can forgive you the first time. Okay, you're a weak pro, I forgive you. But third or fourth time, forget it. Forget it. I'm not forgiving you. You're just conning me that you repented. People, we don't judge repentance. If a person says they repent, that's it. That's between them and God. We are not to judge their repentance. We're to forgive. 7 times? Now, there's a passage where it's 7 times 70, but I thought I'd keep it easy on you. Just 7 times in one day. And let's make it fun, even of the same sin. Okay? Now, verse 4 of Luke 17. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And I love the apostles. They got right to the heart of the matter. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Because we're not about ready to do that. That's going to take more faith than we've got to forgive them 7 times in one day for the same doggone sin. Increase our faith. Now, they are not unlike people. Wow. To forgive someone 7 times a day for the same sin? This is just going to require more faith than I have. So, increase my faith, God. Give me more faith to be able to forgive over and over. Now here's the beauty. I want you to look at what the Lord says to the statement, increase our faith. Or more insightfully, what he does not say. And the Lord said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be implanted in the sea, and it would obey you. Do you understand? He didn't give them a way to get more faith. Go to the gym, work out on weights, get more weights, do more push-ups, do more chin-ups, do more squats, do more of this, get that muscle of that faith going. Get it going. Doesn't do that. Doesn't talk about increased faith. He said, this is the faith you need, greater than mustard seed. That's all that you need. Jesus Christ does not increase their faith. Jesus Christ does not even imply they need more faith. Not at all. Jesus Christ says, if you will just use the least amount of faith that you have, you can call on God to work wonders. People, here's the thing. Faith has no power. Faith has no merit. If I offer a whole big muscle of faith, that has no power to me. If I order a grain of mustard seed, it has no power. There's no power between a muscle of faith and a mustard seed of faith. There's no power in faith. That's why it doesn't matter. So therefore, the issue is not how much faith, but the object of that faith. It is the object of faith that has the power. Faith is passive. Now, these three statements are all doctrines, but I just simplified it. Faith is passive, not active. Faith receives from God. Faith does not work for God. It receives from God. That's how you and I are to live. That's how we please God. By faith. Faith is not active. Faith receives from God. Faith does not work for God. Now, God responds to faith in Him or in His Son or in His Spirit. Let's look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, present active indicative of a Greek word used only here in the New Testament. Paul uses it in contrast with the word he's going to talk about spiritual love and growing. So he uses a different word to put these words in opposition to one another. The word he's going to use for spiritual love, I'll tell you right now, means bigger in magnitude. The word that he uses for faith is not magnitude. So let's find out what it is. What does greatly enlarged of faith mean then? Is it describing a larger faith than a faith the size of a mustard seed? No, it is not. The key here is those Greek words. The word means to grow to extreme limit, to attain greater power or authority, to achieve the highest position or status. Volume 8 of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament Greek Word Study says, the point at issue is the increase of influence, authority, or power, elevation in position. And that's what we have in our study here. From 1 Thessalonians, we saw that the assembly of believers is doing things right. They are in the battle of faith. But as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, they were still struggling with faith or with just trusting God. God the Holy Spirit, as all believers do, and especially when viewed as an assembly of believers. The most difficult part of the spiritual journey is to learn to just trust Him in every area of our lives. Let me repeat that. The most difficult part of our spiritual journey is to learn to just trust Him in every area of our lives. Look at the Bible. What are most of the stories in the Bible about? Getting people saved eternally? No. Very few deal with eternal salvation. One of the best ones is Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, when blind and all those things happen. Those aren't very many. Think about it. How many can you come up with dealing with eternal salvation? As opposed to, will you trust me? The whole book of Job is not getting Job saved. It's getting Job to walk by faith. That's all it is. Elijah, Elisha, David, Joseph, on and on. But not about getting them saved. We don't even know how half of them got saved. Why did David get saved? Show me a passage. Don't know. But his whole journey of faith, well, we have volumes of that. Volumes on that. So most of the stories in the Bible are about getting believers to live by faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It is about believers who became heroes of faith. People, they sinned. Samson is in that list. Samson, the womanizer. He's in the greatest chapter in the Bible of heroes of faith. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about, do you know how to live by faith? David. David, read the Psalms of David. I'll remind you what I taught a long time ago. I honestly believe David is the first country and western songwriter. I mean, he just lays it out there. My loins are dragging on the street. And I'm just on and on and on. I mean, that poor guy, he wrote some heavy stuff. But he always came back to God. He always came back. Why is he a hero? Because he was sinless? No. Because he came to God. Over and over, he came back. It is so difficult to just trust him. Why? With faith. If people, it's difficult to just trust him with a faith the size of a mustard seed in every area of life. That's tough. Don't try to hand him a whole big muscleful. See if you can conjure up a mustard seed amount of faith sometimes in your life when you're really hurt. And things are tough. See if you can hand him a mustard seed of faith. We all have some areas in our life where we trust him. But not in all areas of our lives. God desires us to trust him with a grain of mustard seed in every area of our lives. It is so difficult to trust him in every area of our lives. These believers assembled in Thessalonica are doing it. This entire assembly is being characterized by walking or living by faith in the Holy Spirit. They have learned to trust him in most and more and more areas of their lives. Faith greatly enlarged. What does that mean? You live by faith in more areas of your life. That's all it means. Greatly enlarged. Today, I trusted him in one area of my life. A year later, I advanced it to two. And that's quite an accomplishment. A year later, three. And then four. But boy, I'm holding that thumb out. That's mine. That's my area. That's not your area of God. That's my area. People, God wants that thumb. And he's going to take you to a thumb test. He's going to bring you to a big testing of thumb. Because he wants that thumb faith. He wants every area. And that is what greatly enlarged means. It means to go from one to all 500. I'm just using that. All five areas of our life. You live by faith in most areas of your life. Faith has become their highest priority. That's what it means. Highest priority in the struggles of life. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. That is, the exercise of faith by them individually is increasing in many areas where they will just trust him. Whereas yesterday, they would have gone to the law, or to do and do list, or even to sin. They would have judged, attacked, separated, gossiped, but not now. Now they're walking more and more by faith. Their faith has enlarged. Their faith is enlarged in areas of their life, and now they live by faith. Let me give you some examples. One, in regard to the sins of one another, they are now able to forgive 7 times 70. Isn't that amazing? See, it's just a little bit of faith, but you're able to trust God in regard to the sins of one another. So with a grain of mustard seed, you're able to forgive them. In regard to increased sufferings in life, they have learned to trust Him. The Romans are persecuting them. The Jews are persecuting them in Thessalonica. They've learned to trust Him in that area. It's not more faith as in the muscle. It's a grain of mustard seed in that area. Yesterday, they would have fallen apart. In Smyrna, they lost their homes. In Smyrna, one of the seven churches in Revelation 2, they lost their home. They were thrown into prison. Yesterday, they would have fallen apart. I trust you. Just with a grain of mustard seed. It isn't that they had more muscle. It's just they learned to trust Him in that area. Three, in regard to financial matters, suffering and loss of money, they've learned to just trust Him. In regard to differences among believers, different beliefs, different ways, and so on, instead of making issues, they just trust Him. In regard to one another's spiritual gifts, they no longer judge one another, boast of their own, are jealous of one another. They just simply trust Him. Now, they simply relax and trust God. Isn't that so much easier? Just a grain of mustard seed. You know, Father, this is your deal. I trust you. More and more areas of their lives, they were living by faith. Now, before we go on, any questions on what the enlargement of their faith means? Misunderstanding, disagreement, whatever. All it means is more areas of their life. It enlarged from one area, it enlarged to four areas, it enlarged to five areas. Okay. Now, more areas of their lives, they were living by faith. Now, what happens? What happens when we live more and more by faith of the mustard seed? When the areas in which you trust Him is increased, spiritual love increases in magnitude. It does have a muscle. It can be measured. Take a look at the next thing in this verse. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. You know, it's just really funny. When I just started trusting God about this other believer church and what they do or whatever it is, it's really fun. I don't worry about it anymore. That habit or whatever they did, what they said, no, it doesn't bother me anymore. Why is that? You just turn it over to the Lord with a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's it. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. The love, with a definite article, specifies this as spiritual love. Spiritual love comes from the Holy Spirit when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the love, and the love, spiritual love of each one of you, while he is addressing an assembly, it is in each individual believer issue. We must walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Individual walk with assembly impact. That's so powerful. Toward one another. The new commandment of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John 13, where Jesus Christ says, by this all will know that you belong to Jesus, you belong to me. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, love of each one of you toward another grows even greater. In describing their love for one another, Paul uses a different word now than he used in describing their faith. Here, the present active indicative of the Greek word, which comes from the root more, to have or because, to have much, even more than enough, a great amount, magnitude is what we're talking about. Now you can talk about muscle size. Faith that God is looking for is always the size of a grain of mustard seed, but people's spiritual love should grow even larger in volume. As we have seen, spiritual love is spiritual force. And remember three properties of a spiritual force or of any force. It has direction. It has magnitude. It has effect or impact. Let's use John 3:16 as our example. In this manner, God loved the world. Here's the description. That he gave, or it's the direction, that he gave his only son. That God loved the world, that's your direction. Now let's look at magnitude. That he gave his only son. That's pretty powerful magnitude. That's pretty big. The magnitude, and now the effect of it, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. What we have in this passage is magnitude of spiritual love, direction of spiritual love, and the impact of spiritual love. Now, in regard to these Thessalonians, the magnitude of their love is seen in the words, grows even greater. The direction of their love toward one another. What we're seeing is beautiful fulfillment of the new commandment by Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 and 35. People, one another, let's face the facts. Let's don't be phony. We all don't love the personality of each other here. I just don't like being there with that person. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like what they're interested in. I don't do this. I don't do that. But I really like what this person has to say. That's common sense. I feel sorry for a parent who has two or three kids. Now, if you have 12, doesn't matter. But if you have two or three, don't deny it. You're going to like one. You're really going to connect with one. That's your personality. You're going to love all three. You're going to love all three. But you don't want to just sit down, have a glass of wine with all three. You don't want to go hunting with all three. In fact, you don't trust two of them to go hunting. See? So it's just these ways you deal things. But here's an assembly, and they grow love toward one another in the assembly with all of our sins, our sin nature, our personalities, our flesh natures, our past, the way we talk, the way we laugh, all these things. Spiritual love gives you greater love for one another in the assembly. That's why I want you to see the movie Everest. Okay, now, for our text, watch what happens. As these believers increased the areas they trusted God, their love for one another increased in magnitude. Spiritual love is a force. And so, how do you increase the magnitude of a force? How do you do that? If you're talking about the force of gravity, how do you increase the magnitude of the force of the gravity? Every one of you know this. Eat more food. Eat more candy. Eat more ice cream. Increase the mass. That's all you have to do. You weigh 100 pounds, add 10 pounds, you increase the magnitude of force. Gravity pulls greater or larger mass. So now let's convert all of that. I've had fun with that. Let's convert it. What's mass in our study? The areas of your life where you walk by faith, where you trust God, the Holy Spirit. In those areas, you see the impact or the effect of the force of spiritual love. As you increase the areas where you trust Him, the magnitude of spiritual love increases. If I trust God to clothe me out of love, I will give my coat. If I trust God to take care of me, I will give money to someone in need. Someone comes knocking at your door. It's in the middle of the winter. I have something to eat. Hey, listen, all I got is a can of Campbell's soup. That's all God's given me. Otherwise, I'd give you some of all. That's all I got. They walk away. Did they see God's love? No. Did they see spiritual love? No. They come back next year. They forgot it's the same house. They knock on your door. They say, can I have something to eat? And you say, all I have is a half a can of Campbell's soup. Come on in. What do they see? They see love. They didn't see love last year. What's the difference? Your faith increased. You learn to trust God in that area. And the same thing with clothing. Same thing with money. You've learned to trust God now. God will take care of my needs. Here, you need this. Now, I'm not talking about, don't get silly. I'm not talking about somebody needs to buy a TV. Somebody needs to buy a Corvette. Somebody needs to buy some Danish muffins. I'm talking about somebody who really needs. And you trust God. And you give it to them. See? But if I do not trust Him, then I will not give my food, nor will I give my coat, nor will I give my money. But here's the trick. I will deceive myself and claim that I love God and I love my fellow believer. John tells us what you are is a liar. 1 John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, his brother believer in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's the volume of love. So what are we seeing here? Increase in areas of your life where you trust God, faith, will result in an increase in your spiritual love toward one another. If you trust God a little, that is, in a few areas of your life, the magnitude of your love will be small. See? But if you increase the areas of your life where you trust Him, walk by faith in the Spirit, then spiritual love in those areas of your life will be magnified. As we increase the use of our faith, the grain of mustard seed of faith, increase the areas where we walk by faith, and spiritual love is greatly increased. It's just a beautiful formula God has. As you walk by faith, love increases. Trust Him in regard to sins of others. Out of love, we forgive 7 times a day. And now instead of judging, attacking, separating, we forgive and bear their burden of sin. Galatians 5:6. We now restore law of invariance of faith. The law of invariance of faith. It does not take more faith to forgive 7 times a day. It does not take more faith to forgive and to restore and to bear one another's burdens. Coming off of Galatians 6. It does not take more faith. Just the use of faith you have. That's the invariance of faith. The same amount of faith. What was the amount of faith for salvation? Greater mustard seed. What's the amount of faith throughout your life? Greater mustard seed. Now, you use that same constant amount of faith in more areas of your life. We ought always to give thanks to God, brethren, which is only fitting. We ought always to give thanks for Him because your faith is greatly enlarged. By the number of believers in the areas of their lives, of each one of them, live by faith. Not increase in magnitude, but in areas of your life where you trust Him. And the love, spiritual love, of each one of you toward one another grows greater. It's a shame that believers try to increase their faith, which does not have to increase, yet do not desire the increase of love, which can be increased and should be increased and will be increased if you walk by faith in the Spirit. What is God looking for? Not increase of our faith, but perseverance of our faith. The problem is not the quantity of faith, but the existence or the presence of faith, especially in difficult times. You don't need increase of faith. You need the presence of faith. Many believers use this as an excuse. You don't have an excuse. You don't need more faith. Many take this attitude of defeat. And their excuse is, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith to trust God in this. I don't have enough faith to trust God in this divorce, in this financial problem, in this cancer, in this problem I'm going through, my family's going. I just don't have enough faith. Stop it. Stop it. You're lying to yourself. You have no excuse. You have inside of you a grain of mustard seed of faith, and that's all God wants. That's all God is looking for. You have a grain of mustard seed. You were saved by it. Are you saved? Yes. Yeah. How were you saved? By faith in Jesus. How much faith? Just a little bit. That's all you need now. You don't need a whole lot of faith. Don't try to use that excuse. You have enough faith for God to work in your life. Use it. No excuse. Just a little faith in the most difficult times of suffering, adversity in your life, and you have enough faith. Trust God. Do not trust your faith. It is not your faith. It is the object of your faith. Just a little faith taps into the power of Almighty God.
So the essence of what we're learning today is about the frequency of faith, meaning the same faith more often. Does it also imply that faith comes and goes?
Sure. We make a decision to faith. It's a fundamental decision. You're not destined to it. I make a decision to trust. It's just like salvation. A person makes a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. A person makes a decision not to believe in Jesus Christ. A person makes a decision to trust the Holy Spirit. A person makes a decision not to trust the Holy Spirit. Trust whatever they've got, their list. Yet faith is an active decision of the mind. That's why it's thinking. Okay? All right. Trust God. Do not trust your faith. It is not your faith. It is the object of your faith. Just a little faith taps into the power of Almighty God. Presence of faith versus the absence of faith. Perseverance of faith. Just keep trusting Him each passing day. We have looked where the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, and Jesus did not increase their faith, but informed them they had enough. Standard measurement of faith. The standard measurement, the SM of faith, is a mustard seed size of faith. And that was more than enough to forgive 7 times a day. And we now understand the beautiful passage in 2 Thessalonians, whereas faith greatly enlarged, spiritual love grows even greater. And noted that as the mass of faith, areas in our lives, increases, the force of spiritual love grows even greater in magnitude in our lives and in the assembly. As Paul expresses in Galatians 5, a little faith moves mountains, a little faith transforms you into a new spiritual creature. A little faith will transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. A little faith used over and over increases the magnitude of your love. And therefore, Galatians 5:6 from the NIV, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a relief that is, Father, because I was sure working. I worked trying to trust You, trying to give You more faith, trying to impress myself with how much faith I had. I don't have to do that anymore. I can go back being my same weak self and just trust You with a grain of mustard seed. Father, I pray You take what we've seen this morning. Let it settle in our souls, in our lives, and become a reality in our lives. Let us use it as we daily walk and daily live with one another. Pray that Your Spirit can use this to the honor and glory of our Savior, to the honor and glory of our Spirit. Gives us the spiritual love. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you.